I've been asked to read from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, from 1 through 17. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattitha, and Shema, Anahiatha, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Milkiah, and Hashem, and Hashbada, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hadisha, Messiah, Keltiah, Azariah, Hozabad, Haman, Pelthiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and bought themselves, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness.
You ought to keep your books, Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to be looking at these verses again. I want to express my appreciation for Michael reading that. I come up to him beforehand and I said, Michael, I'm asking you to read this scripture. I said, it has a lot of hard names in it. So when you get to those verses, you can skip over those if you want to. And he says, I skip over nothing. So he did a good job. And only thing I can say is that was easy for Mike to say, because I don't think I could get to those names as well as he did. Are we set here?
We're set.
Okay. My mother, the one that raised me up and loves me so much, always has a time when we had come together as a family to bring stories out about what I did as a little child that was either funny or wrong. I don't know if my sister and my brother were just really good children and I was the only one that caused problems in our family, but it always seems like I'm the one that is the stories are evolved around. One story she tells that I don't remember at all is that I was a little kid, and where we grew up in Payton City, West Virginia, there's a train tracks probably from here to the road in our backyard. Our yard butts up to the train tracks, and I guess as a little child, again, before the years that I can remember, went down to the train tracks. And my mom told me that a little bit later she could hear me wailing and crying, and there was my next door neighbor who had told me to get away from the tracks, and I didn't listen. So he comes down to the tracks, and he grabs me up from the train tracks, which was a good thing because just a little bit later a train came by, and he spanked me all the way up to the house. And I asked her, I said, "What do you think about that? Or my neighbor spanking me?" And she said, "You deserved it. You did something that was wrong, and this is something that you deserved, and I didn't have a problem with it." But the more I think about it, and I never did ask my mom this, so I'm sitting there thinking, where were you? I was too little to be even on my own at that time. You know, she's telling me I deserved it, but she's in the living room, didn't even know I was outside, and I was down on the train tracks. But we won't get into that part of it because I love my mother dearly. But this neighbor of mine, I knew that he meant business. And I knew that as I grew up, he was always there for me and my siblings and my family. And since in later time he has passed on, but he was like a second father to me and someone that I really grew to love and respect. He was somebody that I knew that I could count on. When times were hard, he was somebody I could talk to. And what a wonderful feeling. In our society today, can you see that? That's pretty
light.
Yeah. This is a black screen. I don't know if we can... maybe these lights. If not, we won't worry too much about the overhead. All right, if you can read this, I'm going to go through them anyway, and if you can read it, we will try to make this work. But in our society today, people demand respect. This is something that we all would like to have. We want to know that we are appreciated in our workplace, in our families, and so forth. The problem is it's easy to demand respect, but the more of the challenge is we need to learn how to give it. We are taught in the Bible in so many different areas that we need to give respect. We need to respect elders. We need to respect the people around us and our family and the Lord's church. But in society, we can see that in the workplace, there's a ladder of supervision. And we won't worry about this too much. A ladder of supervision. Now, if my boss comes up to tell me, he says, "Steve, I want you to make this compound," and David works close by, if his boss comes up and says, "David, I want you to make this," and we just look at him and say, "You know what, you're crazy. This is not going to work. I don't know why you even thought of this. We'll do what we want to do." That's not what we do. In a workplace, we have a ladder of supervision. People are put into these positions because they are qualified, because they have experience, and they have wisdom. Also in the military, I don't know how many people have been in the military. I have. From day one, you are told what to do. They want you to make you, Michael knows, they want to make you feel lower. I remember the first thing is, we were lower than worm dirt, is what we were told the first day of boot camp. We had to address our drill instructors, our company commanders, as sir. And we did what they were saying. There was no negotiations. If there was, then you faced the consequences. But there's a valuable lesson to the military in this form of training is if you're in a wartime situation, there is no everybody sit around and let's think of a plan. It's you do what your boss tells you to do, or it could cost you your life. At home, parental supervision, children, obey your parents. Because your parents aren't there to say, you know what, go clean your room, just because I want to see if you're going to listen to me. Go mow the yard, because you do it, and I want to sit and drink a nice cold glass of tea. There is a reason why your parents tell you to do the things, and if you don't do them, there's consequences. Could be a spanking, could be a timeout, it could be grounding, privileges taken away. In the community, we have elders, and we're talking about elderly people, people older than you. I love the time when we could address one another as yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I did that when I first came to Connecticut to a guy probably my age, and he had done something for me, and I'm like, thank you, sir, and he's like, please don't call me sir. You know, you make me feel like an old man. But I still use that term quite often, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and it's such a nice thing to have Mr. and Mrs. Brentlinger up here. And not, oh, there's old Patrick and Danielle again. It's nice that the kids are always brought up, and us today, as we continue in life, to respect the people that have more knowledge, that have more wisdom, and everybody around us. Also, law enforcement. My brother was a cop. My cousin was a cop. I got to ride around with my brother, and I can guarantee you, if he pulled someone over, and he goes up to the car, and they look at him and say, why don't you go eat another donut, cop, or something like that, that he's not going to give them partiality towards something that they could have that sentence or that fine or whatever it may be enlightened. You have to show proper respect to those that are in law enforcement. If a doctor tells you that you need to take two pills to fight an infection, and you take one pill and it doesn't work, you take too many and then you have side effects, they have wisdom and knowledge. And if you don't do the things that they tell you, you don't respect their decision, then it could cost you pain or even your life. Now, put home amenities on here. We have comforts. If we don't pay our bills, we could be sitting in an icebox this morning. So just respect those around us. I brought all these points together because if we don't have this hierarchy, if we don't have this level of respect, then this country and our lives and our families and even the church would be in total chaos. Because everybody's going to want to do what they want to do. And there is no one leading and no one following. What about respect for God? I can sit here and honestly say that nobody deserves respect more than our God does. Nobody. A lot of people want that respect. A lot of people want to compare themselves in a blasphemous way that they are like God or that they are God. And it's what the shame of it is we do put things in front of God sometimes, don't we? We put things in, it's more of an idolatrous type of attitude because we have more value on things outside of the realm of God than we do Him. And we need to be careful about that. What about the respect for the Word of God? Do we respect it? Do we look into it? Is it our sole source of authority? When we lose that respect, then the devil is ready to tamper all over us, isn't he? He's ready to come at us just from the beginning of time, like Adam and Eve. He's ready to just prowl upon us and do the things that we think it's okay to do things that are not according to God's will. And we can find this in our governments today when we are seeing that abortions are being recognized as being okay. It used to be shameful for a person that was out of wedlock to become pregnant. And now it's, what a joyous occasion. It used to be shameful when a man and man would walk down the street holding hands and a woman would walk down the street holding hands. And now we want to accept them. I'm not saying we as this congregation, but society wants to accept them as a married couple. See how much further we have gone along when we don't show the respect for God and how things progress even further. Banning prayers in schools at social events or even having the name God taken out of anything that we are in. What a shameful thing and what a lack of respect for Him and His Word. If we show respect to God's will, it will be evident in the way that we live our lives and how we worship Him. I sit there thinking, it's almost like I don't even need to call anybody before I give a lesson because Rich just gave wonderful songs this morning and the comments that were made at the Lord's Supper and the offering were just nothing but respect for God, nothing but respect for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you sing a song, and if we all meant it and we profess that we need you every hour, what a wonderful thing for Him to hear if we're singing it from the heart, that we need you every hour. If we honor God's laws, then we're going to honor our father and mother. And I shouldn't say children. There's no magic age for this. People say 18. That's it. You know, I can respect my mom and dad until I'm 18, then I'm out of the house and I can do whatever I want to. Is that it? This was not until you become an adult. This is for the rest of your life, that you respect your mother and your father. I know it gets harder as you get older, because you do give this, you have your own families and stuff, but, and you have your own ways of doing things, but never lose that respect for your mother and father. Children, obey your parents. My dad always told us kids at home, and he still says it today, this is not a democracy, this is a dictatorship. That's what he tells us. You don't have a say in what the rules are around here. And I feared him for that. And I didn't fear him in a way that I was afraid of him. I respected him because I knew he meant business. And that it's not, oh, Dad, this is not fair. He didn't care if it was fair or not to me. That's the way it was going to be. And that's what we can say when we look at the law of our Father in Heaven, is that it doesn't matter what we think is fair. We cannot debate God on what He says, wants us to do. We follow His rules or we face the consequences. Parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Take care of your children. Remember that they follow you everything that you do. And they see you and look at you as a role model. And they pattern their lives after you. And I didn't realize that. When I was 18, I was always sitting there thinking, boy, I can't wait. You know, I'm never going to be as strict as my dad and mom were. I tell you what, I think I'm a little bit more strict than they were, at least from what I remember. And it's something that we have to bring them up. And I respect and I remember the things that my parents taught me. And you are molding these children into who they are today. If it's okay for a child to not respect an elder or someone older than them, their teachers. You know, I sit there thinking, we talked about this to my family and stuff not too long ago. I remember a time when if I got in trouble at school, again, these are stories that are brought up by my mother. If I got in trouble at school, it was a punishment at home, and then you ask questions later. And now I see, and I can see this in other members of my family, that if a kid gets in trouble at school, it's, no, they couldn't have done that. You got to be kidding me. You know, the teacher, why is the teacher picking on my child? And I'm not saying this is not all cases, but that seems to be, we're leaning more towards that way. I'm seeing it more and more that it's now defending the child and try to get around the system by blaming other people. Husbands, love and honor your wives. And I'm not shameful to say I love my wife very much. I love her with all my heart. I know that Kim is the backbone to our family. She keeps our family together. We should love and honor them. And because women are not leaders in the worship place, does not demean the fact that they are very important as anybody in our service to the Lord. That we, our women, are just wonderful people. We have so many people that are teachers. They're great singers that go out and do the things that maybe men, you know, we just can't do. And it's a wonderful thing to have a good wife and to have a good woman in this congregation. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Being a husband and a leader of the household is a good thing, but it's hard. And just knowing that your wife is there for support is a wonderful thing. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let us go back to this, because I tell you, in this chapter, this was right when the people had just got done hanging the wall in Jerusalem and they finished up the gate. Now, preceding chapter 8 in Nehemiah 1 through 7, we see that Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. Him and Ezra now had a communication. Ezra had already been, through history, had already been in Jerusalem a few years. And Nehemiah found that there was a broken city here. And not only broken cities, but there was broken lives and broken spirits. So Nehemiah asked the king, can we rebuild these walls? And he got permission to do so, but he faced a little bit of adversity from his enemies. But Nehemiah still gathered these people together that were broken, and they came together and they started acting in unity to build these walls again. And what a wonderful story that we can see of respect in Nehemiah chapter 8. The people asked Ezra the scribe in verse 1 to bring the book of the law of Moses. We see now that it was a very important thing to them to understand what the law had said. They are now on the right track. They are getting back together. They're building the walls of Jerusalem. And they come together and they want to know what the law that God had given Moses was all about, or to remind them of what it was about. They had a wonderful respect for God and His Word. So we're showing respect to God and His Word. Let's look at verse 1. We see that the people of Israel had a desire to learn the Word. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Down in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they wanted to hear what the word had to say in Nehemiah 8 and 1, or chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. But what was very impressive in this verse in chapter 3 is that their ears were attentive on what Ezra had to say from the book of the law of Moses. They didn't want to say, hey, come and tell us a story. They didn't want to say, come and just give us something to hear and then we can check off the box and go home. I'm tired. We just got done building these walls and hanging the gate. They were wanting to hear what it had to say, and they took the time to do so. We need to have the desire to know God's Word. We know, we are told in Matthew 5 and verse 6 that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have you ever been hungry out on a camping trip? Or you've been out on a backpacking tour or hiking or something like that? And I know one time we went to Canada and just went 13 miles into the wilderness. And I packed on 2 70-pound packs on me. I looked like the big Michelin man. I mean, I was one on the front, one on the back. And we canoed 13 miles back into the wilderness. And then we made sure that we had enough food because we did not want to go hungry. We had 6 fishermen there, but we didn't know if we could catch any fish or not. So I guess that was a reflection upon our ability to fish. But at the same time, have you ever been to a point where you've been away from food and water for a period of time? When I used to play football, we used to condition so hard that you get the cotton mouth and you just sit there and you're sitting there thinking about water or Gatorade. And you go into the locker room and you want to be the first one to the water fountain. We used to have those big jugs of Gatorade like they throw on the coaches today after a football game. And we'd sit underneath that thing and just open up the spout and let it run into our mouths. We were so thirsty. Do we want to be the first ones to be looking at the Word? Do we have that hunger and that thirst to open up the Word and desire to know what it says? We are also told that we are to desire this word as babes desire milk. What happens to a baby when it's not fed? It's cranky, it cries, and then it's content once it gets the milk. And that's the way we should be. We should be upset until we can go in and say, hey, you know, I can tell you a story out of the Word. This is what it says. And then if we don't remember it, go back and look it up. Look for new stories. Look for, not stories, but laws in the history. Look for them, and then you'll be content. Not content in a way that you don't want to look anymore, but content in the desire to find what you're looking for. We need to demonstrate desire by studying God's Word. But we need to be willing to invest the time in order to do so. You know, he says in verse 3 that Ezra spoke from morning till midday. He also said, we also see that Paul, if I get this thing to work, I'm sorry, Paul preached until midnight in Acts 20, verse 7. Of course, we don't want to be Eutychus. If we all remember who Eutychus was, he's the one that fell asleep and fell out the window and broke his neck and died. No. We want to be the ones that are thirsting after this knowledge. We had a gentleman back in St. Louis one time that this guy is a really good friend of mine. He's a brother of the church in St. Louis and a very knowledgeable guy, but he had issues. His wife had a sleeping disorder and they had to be on a certain schedule. But he stormed the elders one time after services and said, "We are disorderly." And they said, "Why?" "Because the preacher preached until 20 till and he was supposed to quit at half past the hour." And they just kind of looked around. And of course, there was other things that were affecting his judgment because of his wife and her needs. But are we like that? You know what? They were 45 minutes today. Or they were an hour and a half. These people listened from morning till midday. Paul preached until midnight. And time wasn't an issue for these people. They wanted to hear more. Well, for most of the people, Eutychus did have a little bit of a problem, but they wanted to hear more. So they had a desire to learn the word. They also stood, as we can see in verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood." And then down verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." Standing is a sign of respect today that we can see. When the president walks in the room and they play Hail to the Chief and everybody stands up and waits for him to get to the point where he's there and lets them sit down. When a judge walks into a room, the bailiff says, "All rise," because they're showing that this judge now has the courtroom. This is his or her courtroom. She makes the decisions. She is the one in charge. They know now that the book that they are reading from is from God. It is very important. He is the one that is in charge, and it's his law. And they stand because they have respect for what they are about ready to hear. They believe God's word was important. Our actions show whether we respect God's word or not. We don't need to stand. But it's how we live our lives, by studying, by teaching the word to our family. Is it that important? Do we take time as a family to sit down together and open up the word of God? Do we teach it to others? As we see in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And one of the things that we need to think about is, are we ashamed of what is written in the word? How many times, and I'm guilty of this. You're around a group of people, especially when I was in the military. You're around a group of people and you start talking about things, and then you're like, you shy away because you don't want to be the outcast. But why not, instead of saying, "Why aren't you going to the dances? Why aren't you going to these parties?" Instead of saying, "Well, the church says it's wrong," or, you know, "Mom, Dad won't let me. They have this thing about drinking," or "My friends are, you know, they'll look at me." Why not say the word of God condemns it, and I want to be a believer and a true follower of what his word has to say. Amen. So let's not be ashamed of what is being taught. They not only showed the proper respect, but it produced an emotional response. If we look in chapter 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And also down in verse 11 through 12, "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make their mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." So we see that they had rejoiced together and they had wept together. There's going to be times in our lives where it's going to produce an emotional response, the word of God is. I hope it does. If it doesn't, then we're stone cold in our feelings. There's going to be times where we're going to be brought to tears. When somebody that, when we know that we haven't been doing what is right. When there's times that we're ashamed of what we've done. I remember one time that I did something so ignorant. And I did not want my parents to see what I had done. But there was evidence of what I had done. And I remember them coming to me, and this is in my adulthood. And they were asking me about it, and I just could do nothing but break down and cry. I was ashamed of the actions that I took. And I'm glad I had that emotional response. If I didn't, then there's something truly wrong. And I'm not sitting here bragging about me, but there's going to be times, if not when you get caught, do you only show this emotional response, but also when you're doing the action. Don't let your conscience be seared. When we see others disobeying God, I cannot stand when you hear comedy. I love comedy, believe me, I'm a big crack up. But when you hear comedy and they start talking about God, and they start talking about Jesus in some type of funny realm to make fun of them and be blasphemous, I can't take it. Yeah, it's something I have to turn away. I have to turn a channel, turn it completely off, and remember not to ever watch that particular person again. Because that is something that I cannot stand, people disobeying God and being blasphemous towards them. And not only just directly towards God, but seeing the things in this world today. And what's being accepted on our televisions today as being okay when you look 10, 20 years ago and it would make people sick. But now it's being accepted. And not only on reality TV or TV itself, cartoons. My brother told me, I don't watch cartoons anymore, but my brother told me he had to turn some of the cartoons off for the kids to watch because it was becoming vulgar. What a shame. When we see brethren going astray, as I told you, this group here is the most important people to me in Connecticut. And, I mean, you guys are the most important people to me, period. Because you're my brothers and sisters. And if we see someone going astray, it's just like watching, you know, there was a time when, you know, I enjoyed watching my brother get a spanking. I'm sorry, but I did. Because I remember my mom used to carry this little wooden paddle, and he would go out there when he knew that I was getting a spanking, he would go cut a handle out for her so she had a better grip on it. So I started, you know, it was like, okay, revenge. But it was the time that I grew older that it just killed me to see him get in trouble. And I can't imagine, you know, him going to the point where, you know, he was doing something wrong and he got a spanking. And we should feel that same sickness whenever we lose a brother or a sister that goes astray. There's going to be times that we're going to be rejoicing as well when our sins are taken away. One of the fondest memories I have of Payton City was when one of the gentlemen, he was an older guy too, went up front and wanted to be baptized. He came up out of the water, and usually get ready to sing a song, and all of a sudden you hear this big hallelujah. It scared me. It did. I was like, whoa. But I was a little kid at the time, and I'm like, I remember that. And he didn't do it for show. This guy was a quiet farmer. He did nothing for show. He was so ecstatic that his sins were washed away, and he now was right with God. That's a wonderful time to rejoice with people. And if you don't, someone becomes a member and we don't go up and tell them how happy we are, then there's something wrong. When another obeys the gospel, we know, just like I was talking about this gentleman, and when the erring return back to the Lord. In Luke 15, we are told of a few different parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and how the angels rejoice with the lost sheep when the one returns back to the fold more than the 99 that are there. And the coin that has been found, and how the people rejoice together. So, it didn't only produce an emotional response, but we can see in verses 13 through 17 that they obeyed. And I'm not going to read these verses, but they read the law concerning the Feast of the Booths. And this, and if we look down in these verses, it had not been done since Joshua. Now, the Feast of the Booths is almost is about the same thing that Patrick was talking about today. The Feast of the Booths was something that they that God had told them to do because it reminded them of when they were rescued out of Egypt. And they spent all this time in the wilderness and had to build these little stick huts. And he wanted to do for them to continually do this to remind them of where they came from. And that they go back and they're humbled and they're reminded that God brought them out of Egypt. And that's why they were supposed to go and to observe the Feast of the Booths. And you know what? They hadn't done it in a number of years since Joshua. But immediately, they didn't sit around and say, well, let's get a committee together and see if this is something that we should do. They didn't say, you know what, we haven't done it for the past 100, 200 years. It hasn't hurt anything. Why should we start now? They knew that they heard this for the first time, that Ezra was telling them that you need to observe this feast. And what did they do? They did it. They obeyed. When we respect God's word, we're going to obey too. Not sometimes, not in certain areas, but in the way that we dress ourselves, in the way that we talk, in the way that we behave around our peers and our co-workers, we're going to be respectful to God. Not on Sunday, not on Wednesday only, but every day of the week. Our friends, who we choose to be our friends, will reflect if we respect God's word and all. Jesus, when asked, by what authority do you do these things in Matthew 21, he gave two options when he was talking about the baptism of John. Was it from man or was it from God? We can choose today to accept the authority of either man or God. God, which is divine, man, which is human. In Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all, not some things. Everything that we do. In Acts 4, verse 7 through 12, we can see that all, or I'm sorry, the name equals authority. So we do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. We don't have room for our own judgment and our own rules. Some people have done that. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, were immediately devoured because of a poor decision. And some people say these things aren't that bad. They are to God. We see examples of this. We see that Uzzah, when he touched the ark, because the oxen had shook it, he was immediately killed. I mean, he was immediately deceased. Why? Because he touched the ark. And he did something in a way that God had not allowed to do it. King Uzziah thought he was important enough to go into the temple when only the priests were allowed in there. And he was struck with leprosy and died a leper in 2 Chronicles 26. And Moses, as we know, was told to talk to the rock and he smote it. And he was forbidden to enter into the promised land. You know, people ask, again, what was the big difference? I don't know if you can see this, but I like this illustration here. The oxen with Uzzah could carry the cart, or it could be carried by men on these sticks. What makes the difference when you can get from the same place, from Kerjath to Jerusalem, by two different ways? What is the big deal, or what is the big difference? If we could, go back. If we could, what we'd have to do is ask Gaza. We can't do that right now. That's the difference. And we can see this in the way that we worship today. There are things that instrumental music, it sounds so good. It sounds so great. Why can't we use it? Because God didn't allow it. why can't, you know, the times are changing. Sister Brentlinger is a good teacher. Why can't she come up here and give the lesson? Because God doesn't allow it. We don't have authority for the things. People ask, one of the biggest divisions among the churches of Christ back in the 50s and 60s was how they spend their money. You know, I've got, and if you can see this, I went ahead and put down four different congregations: Providence, Manhattan, Exton, and Wallingford. And if these congregations wanted to get together and say, okay, we're going to sponsor a preacher, support a preacher, then all these congregations here now give to the Church of Wallingford, and then we'll decide which preacher we're going to support. This becomes an institution. Now, don't take this thing home with you and say that this is what's happening, because this is just for illustration purposes. So. But you get, now you can take it this home. So there is a difference between these congregations and sending directly to a preacher. If you look in the book of Philippians 4, verse 15, Paul is grateful for the gifts that he has been given. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." There was no sponsoring church in this particular instance. And there's another scripture in your own time. Please read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 9. So whatever we do, let's have Bible authority for it and show the proper respect to God.
The clicker's not working.
Anyway, that was the last slide. But going down beside Bible authority, if we have altercations, divisions within the church, search the scriptures. If we are teaching another person, search the scriptures. If we are doing things that we know are right, but then we decide not to do those things, and we want to come back to the Lord, search the scriptures. If you want to be part of the Lord's body, then you need to search the scripture. And do all things in your lives, showing respect to our Father, and doing everything with Bible authority. And we should have no problems. There shouldn't be any division. Of course, there's a lot of judgments that people make, but if we all have a humble heart, and we all work together, and we can teach those around us and add more to the fold. So if you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. This is not, of course, Joe gave a lesson on this. This is not the magical thing. If you don't believe and if you don't confess and you don't understand or hear the words enough to understand what is going through baptism, then you're just getting wet. But it's essential. It's essential in order to be saved that you go through all of these things. And if you've fallen away and you once respected God and you wanted to commit your life to Him and you said, you know what, I don't respect Him anymore. Maybe I'm too smart now. Maybe I'm getting old enough now that I don't have to have God in my life. I've never heard such a poor excuse of a lack of respect than the respect for God. So if you need the prayers from the brethren here, we would be happy to pray for any of us. If you need to be baptized, or everybody needs to be baptized, but if you want to be baptized, then we have the facilities to do so. But anyway, you can either do it now or don't wait till it's too late. Contact one of the brethren if you need the prayers. If we wait till it's too late, then it does us no good at all. So if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to either come forward or let it be known at the appropriate time what your concerns and desires are, and we'll fulfill those. So we'll do that as we stand and sing the invitation song.